Writing down kind words and deeds, this little piece of paper that's in your bulletin. And if you haven't filled that out, if you'd like to, during this time before the end of the service, and just leave it there. It's just to get us thinking, to be focused, to be conscious of being a good neighbor, of being salt and light. And just a few things from last week that were said. Gave a Sweet Frog gift card to server. Husband put a note in my lunchbox that was an encouraging word, focusing more on opportunities to give encouragement and blessing. Lord gave an opportunity to serve someone we had prayed for and met a need. Sat with a friend while her husband was in surgery, fed my family, babysat grandkids, laundry for family, polite words to clerks in store. Text my grandson about reading some chapters of the book of Mark and then meeting to discuss it next week. He agreed. Sent messages to hurting people. Called two friends who missed church. Gave blood to Red Cross. Tell people that you care about their struggles and that you want to hear them out. Encourage others. Think positively. Encouraged and visited a cancer patient. Listened to anxiety-ridden Christian friend. Spoke encouraging words to grocery store clerk. Listened to a friend, even when I was pressed for time. Sent encouraging music to my niece. Gave confirmation to a young man that he should follow Christ. Enjoy the service each time I visit. I always feel the love. Oh, that's a kind word. Thank you. Helped a friend with her computer. Bought two children's school lunches for a week. And then, you know, kind of a long list here. But God must be my scorekeeper. So there's some good ones there. So keep track of those in the month of January if you want to write those down and then leave them on the pew. Appreciate that. God is a missionary God. Even before he created the world, he shared love within the Trinity. So God the Father was expressing love to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. But God the Father wanted to express love more, so he created a world and human beings. So the very act of creation is missions, because he's extending his love outward to others. After he created, he said, "It is good." Then he created human beings and he said, "It is very good." In creating human beings, he created people like him that would have the ability to understand and know him and then to share his love with others. But unfortunately, our first parents failed in that task. In fact, the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis give us three major failures of human beings. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the failure of Adam and Eve to obey God's command. And then that the judgment is sin upon all human beings who will be born. They'll be born into sin. In Genesis chapter 6, we see a failure to love one another. We see such violence that the world is so evil that God, in his judgment, destroyed the world with a flood. In Genesis chapter 11, we see people gathered together trying to make a name for themselves and erect a statue to heaven, as it were, to be God at a place called Babel. And God scattered the nations in judgment, putting principalities and powers over them. But God will begin a new work of reclaiming those nations, which will involve the Great Commission leading up to the times of the Gentiles. So that brings us to Genesis chapter 12, where the story changes. From here on, the rest of the Bible is about the story of God's redemptive work, of God reconciling the world to himself. And he chose a man to begin that work, who I like to think of as the first missionary, Abraham. And the beginning of his story is Genesis 12, 1 to 4. And I'm going to refer back to these verses as we walk through them. So if you want to open your Bibles and be able to refer back, if you'd like to do that, I invite you. Genesis 12, 1 to 4. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him. I remember being in seminary, at Fuller Seminary in California, and realizing that kind of the center of missionary thought was happening just up the street in North Pasadena in a little old house. It was the U.S. Center for World Missions. Donald McGavern was there, and he was doing great mission thinking and theology, and Ralph Winter was the founder. And Ralph Winter was kind of famous for saying that most men don't die of old age, they die of retirement. And so Abraham was probably thinking about retirement at age 75, but God would not let him. God called Abraham from retirement to the missionary enterprise. And I wonder, why Abraham? Why did he select him? There's no outwardly good reason. He was an idol worshiper from an idolatrous land. But we see in this passage I read, the call of Abraham, and there's some things that are not just unique to Abraham, but can fit us all. So what constitutes a call? What is a call like? First thing we see about Abraham's call was it was personal. The Lord said to Abram. It wasn't a person telling him. Now, another person may come alongside you and confirm that word from God, but God comes to you personally. It isn't that you just hear about someone else doing something really neat and you think in your mind, "Oh, I'd like to do that too." Big things in your life are always personal, like getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Very unique and personal. I think of my own conversion experience and how unique and personal it was. Or getting married. Or a call to ministry. And really to each of the churches God called us to pastor. It was very personal. God speaks to you. God shows you personally. Second characteristic of a call is it's non-negotiable. Leave. That's a command. Go to the land I will show you. It's not a friendly suggestion. God doesn't ask Abraham how he feels about this. He doesn't ask Abraham if he would like the climate and the weather better at the new place he's going to send him. He just says, leave, go. Third thing is, it's clear to you. A call on your life will be clear. Leave your country and your people and your father's household. There's no ambiguity about it. You won't have to guess. Is this really God? Of course, there'll be no blueprint for you either. You're going to have to trust. You're going to have to step out in faith. You're going to have to continue to listen to God as he shows you each step of the way. You're going to have to learn to follow him. And it won't be easy. Just think about how hard it would be today if you thought, I've got to leave America, the country that I love. It wouldn't be easy. It would not be easy to leave your people. In other words, your culture, the values and mores of your region or state. Leave that all behind. Go somewhere else where everybody thinks differently and acts differently and speaks a different language. It would not be easy to leave your father's house. That means your relatives, the people who show up at Christmas, the people who show up at reunions, the people that when you're really in trouble, that's the people you call on. Hey, help me out. Do you have some money? You're leaving all your security behind, everything that's familiar, everything that you know well. That's hard. And I don't think it made much sense to Abraham either, because he served other gods. He worshiped idols. And then shows up this God who speaks to him and tells him to do something. It sounds so crazy to him. Number four here. In a call, a call always contains promises. You see that in verses 2 and 3. If you have your text open, you notice the I wills of God. Five of them. Five I wills. Within those five I wills, there are five beautiful promises to Abraham. God's promises to you motivate you. They keep you energized and going. They let you know that God is good. That God's plan for you is the best. First promise was land. The promised land, which is Israel today. The Jews belong there. God gave them that land. Secondly, he promised Abraham he would become a great nation. He's only one man in someone else's country. He has no children. His wife is old and barren. So he had to take this as a supernatural promise, in which he did. Thirdly, he's promised blessings, that God would bless him. That means that things would go well for Abraham overall. And we see that in Abraham's life, he was blessed with wealth and influence. He was promised that he would have a great name. The people before him tried to make their name great at Babel, and God scattered them. But God would raise up this man, Abraham, and he would be a leader of nations. In fact, through him, a nation would come into being, Israel. And God would put his name there. And then he promised Abraham he'd bless nations through him. What a huge plan in God's mind. The salvation of the world through one man. Of course, it would take centuries for it to be fulfilled through a descendant of Abraham's, Jesus. Okay, the fifth characteristic of a call on any of our lives is it brings change. And that we often resist. We're okay with everything so far, but the change part we're not so sure about. But look what it says about Abraham in verse 4. So Abram left. He obeyed. You know what? He didn't even know where he was going. It tells us that in Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. That's faith. To leave the familiar and to leave the sins that so easily entangles us, to leave the idolatry that his life was centered around, to leave his past for God's future. He had no map, no GPS, no Siri on his phone. Peter expresses this idea in the New Testament, really for all Christians. In Mark 10, here's Peter's thoughts as he reflects back to Jesus. Peter said to him, Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. Here are the promises. Listen to the promises in the New Testament. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Abraham left the known for the unknown to look for a reward he would never own. He would never live to see the completion and fulfillment of this word of God to him. It was all by faith. In this call of Abraham, we see a transition from primeval history to sacred history, from sin to redemption. The transition occurs pretty abruptly and surprisingly. All at once, the vision narrows from the world down to a single person, Abraham. And God would continue his redemptive work of bringing human beings back to himself through Isaac and Jacob and the 12 patriarchs and Moses and David and many others. There would be high points and low points. The prophet Isaiah expressed it like this. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. God's plan is clear and it's coming into focus. God would use one nation, not to exclude other nations or peoples, but he would use one nation to bring everyone, to bring a blessing and to bring salvation to all. And then it says in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman. Through the incarnation, God revealed himself. The focus had been on one man, Abraham. Now the focus was once again on one man, Jesus Christ, a Jew born in Israel. God stooped down to our level and lifted us up to him. And Jesus Christ made God known. And then he, Jesus, commissioned his disciples to share that gospel, that good news with others. We read this in Matthew 28:18. And listen to the kind of the similar language to Abraham. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The disciples were told to go to all the nations, all the ethnic groups. It's the word ethne there for nations. Every ethnic group is to hear the good news of the gospel. God is all about reclaiming the nations for himself, using Israel, using his son Jesus to reclaim all the nations. And then Jesus said, "I'm with you always to the end of the age." Then you go to the book of Acts and you see how that was fulfilled, how Jesus continued to be with them by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit filled those disciples on the day of Pentecost and gave them Jesus' authority to go and continue his ministry. We see the church is born. It went out. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Again, God is reclaiming the nations back for himself. Now, I want to tell you a kind of a personal story of a man that we met in seminary in our time in California. The highlight for me about seminary in Southern California, other than the weather, which was pretty good, was the people we met. We had the privilege to meet great men and women from all over the world who came to Fuller to get a theological education. We met, I remember, two men from Kenya who were so humble. And we found out that they were national leaders in the church for their entire country. We met men and women from India and Haiti and South Korea and many other countries, great men and women of God, and of course, plenty of good American pastors. But perhaps the man who impacted us the most was Benjamin Yusuf, Benny. He was from Addis Ababa in Ethiopia. Kathy met him first because she worked in the seminary cafeteria, so she met everyone, every student and every professor kind of came through that cafeteria. Benny was born into a Muslim family. His dad was the tribal chief. He had many wives and children, and so Benny felt much closer to his mother than his father. But someone showed Benny, as a boy, a picture of Jesus. He wondered who that man in the picture was. And then some years later, when he was sleeping one night, there was a bright light in his room. It was the man in the painting. Jesus appeared to him and said, I am the Son of God. You will be the first Christian in your village, but you will not be the last. It was a call on his life, like Abraham. He began sharing that experience, that vision, with his family and village people the best he could, but he was ridiculed. So his family sent him away to Kenya for his education. Now, if you know about Kenya, there's a lot of Christians in Kenya, a lot of missionaries there. And so Benny got saved. He came home and tried to evangelize, but he was arrested and put into a Marxist prison. And he talked about being hung upside down and tortured day after day. He had to have many surgeries later in his life. One day as his torturer was leaving, he said to him, have a nice evening. It was a simple, kind word to his torturer that made that man think. And so he gave Benny money and helped him get out of Ethiopia. He came to Florida with just the clothes on his back. He was sick and injured, but a local church ministered to him. And one of their ministries was to send him away to college. And he went to at least part of his college time at Kent State University, my alma mater. He was there at Kent State while we were there. And then he came to Fuller again while we were there. We met him and we became friends. Kathy actually got to proofread his dissertation. But Benny always longed to go back home. Would God fulfill the word that he first spoke to him in the vision, that he would preach the gospel to his own village? Well, Benny returned to the neighboring country called Djibouti. And through overseas crusade, he returned to his village and preached Christ. Now, most of us will never have an experience like Benny's, where we have a vision of Jesus himself and a call to go to an overseas country. But every one of us can be world Christians, not worldly Christians, but world Christians. In closing, and practically, here are a few things that we can do, you and I. I can be a missionary to my neighborhood. That's what being a neighbor, what Mr. Rogers told us about. Will you be my neighbor? So use hospitality as an inroads to share Christ with your neighbors. We've talked about our chili suppers for our neighborhood. Be salt and light. We talked about that last week. Salt and light is all about influence. Jesus said, here's how you are salt and light. Let your good deeds be out there before people. Shine your light so they can see your good deeds and glorify God. Those kind words, those kind deeds, that shine in your light, that's being salt. It's being a missionary. A second way is to give to missions. Through faith promise to support friends, missionaries, or through other sending agencies and parachurch organizations that are doing a great work for spreading the gospel around the world. And thirdly, go on a short-term mission trip. We have a team here in our church that goes to Kentucky. It's called CAP. And you could be a part of that. There's something for everyone. And you could have a little taste of a missionary experience. Pastor Charles is going to be taking our youth and some adults, I think, to North Carolina for some mission work. That's coming up at spring break. You could be a part of that. I'm thankful for the opportunities to go to Haiti 3 times, Jamaica, and Panama, and other places. Those are life-changing experiences. Go on a short-term mission trip. I'm going to close with a quote from David Livingstone. Now, I told you about him last week. Remember, his heart was buried in Africa, and his body salted down for the trip back to England for burial. One time back in England, on December 4th, 1857, he was speaking to students at Cambridge University, and David Livingstone was talking about his missionary work in Africa. And he said, for my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward and helpful activity and the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver, the soul to sink. But let this be for only a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Lord, I thank you for this call of Abraham and the call of many and the call of for us to be in relationship with you. That was responding to a call of your Holy Spirit wooing us to turn from sin and turn to Jesus. And Lord, if anyone needs to respond to that call of your Holy Spirit this morning, may they do so right now, forsaking and repenting of sin and believing on Jesus as death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, they will be saved. But Lord, I know that you are continuing to speak. You're continuing to call people into new ministries, new areas of service, new seasons of life. Lord, I pray that we would listen to you, spend much time with you in prayer and in the word to hear what you're saying, that still small voice. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. In Jesus' name, amen.